talk about vision, talk about goal setting, going to talk about habits over the next 3 weeks. It's not going to be the same. It's going to be like hopefully helping you want to go to the Barks to Blues, which, by the way, the Barks to Blues is based on a parable that I wrote called the tree that wanted to be a guitar, bark to blues. So it's a marketing nightmare to talk about bark to blues. It's like, does it include dogs? Are you sad? Do you bark and then get depressed? Or is it, I don't know. So it's based on a parable. I hope to have that like actually printed out and here next Sunday for y'all to have that parable and some questions that go along with that parable. So today I'm going to talk about the power of vision. I'm going to kind of skip goal setting. And I'm going to go next week to the power of habits, which are super important for us to develop. And all of us have habits. All of us are people of habits. We think we're not good at habits. We think, well, we don't get up on time, or we don't do this, or we don't read our Bible. We're not good at habits. But you are really, really good at habits. You just have a habit of getting up late, getting to work late. I have a habit of eating too much, too late at night while watching TV. So I'm a very much of a habit person. And so I'm going to talk about the power of good habits and the power of habits. So we all have habits. And on the third Sunday, I'm going to talk about one word. And I put some resources in your bulletin that will help you begin to think about yourself. Because we really struggle, how do we apply my Christ identity to day-to-day stuff? How do I apply my energy? We do it in our jobs. We do it like I have a job, and it's to be the pastor of the church. So I do certain things, but how do I apply myself in my day-to-day life? So I want to talk a lot about that in January for the next this week and the next 2 weeks, and some of those resources will help you. Some are free. Some cost like $10. One of them is a book that costs $7 or $8 on Kindle. One of them is a personality assessment that costs like $10 online. It's the Strength Finders that some of you have gone through. There's a spiritual assessment on there that's free. There's a couple one-word web pages there you can go to, and you can look at their one-word thing. And I know some of you already have your one word for this year, which was interesting to me. As I just discovered the idea of one word in November, somebody emailed me their one word, and then I read Lee's blog, and he has a one word. And so there's different things out there that would help us to think about ourselves. Think about how we fit. How do we fit into this life and the way that we're made and our desires, our motivation, our strengths, and our experiences? How do we fit into those things? I want to talk about that the next couple weeks. It is important. I've had a mentor named Dave, not David. David's too young to be my mentor. Jim's younger. Dave is in his mid-70s. I think he's 76 this year. I've had him for 4 or 5 years. And something that really intrigued me about how Dave speaks is Dave said that a lot of us learn a lot in church about this and about how God is and a little bit about how we are, but we spend almost no time talking about the practical spirituality of me with others, of me being in the world with others, and how it's my spiritual act of worship to be out there, to be doing my job, to be doing my hobbies, to be being entertained and being friends with people and how I am. And so hopefully this month we can get some footing or some idea of this idea of the positive ID we did in October of who we are and how do we practically work that out so that we have a vision for what 2014 looks like. So when we start today and then we go in December 31st, we're like, this is what's changed in my life. The most important thing to remember about when setting vision or goals for yourself is first and foremost, decide not what you want to do or accomplish, but decide who you want to be and what you want to look like at the end of this year. So don't decide, like, I'm going to decide one of my goals, it's one of those big, audacious goals, is to go down to 185 pounds. Now, that's a big deal for me to say that from 224.2 pounds on a regular basis for me to go down 39 pounds. You'll be glad to know, I've already, since Christmas, already lost and gained the first 5 pounds. So I'm right on track, and it's like, it's irritating, like Jim said, but it's not a vision of just for me to be, you know, look better or even to be healthier per se, but it's a vision of me that I see myself playing with my seven-year-old and keeping up with my seven-year-old in the pool, of skiing with my seven-year-old like I did with Zeke when he was little, and continuing on in life and being active and being energetic and being fully alive is going to take me some weight loss. Well, that's a goal, and we're going to talk about that kind of goal, but it's got to be attached to a vision. So when you're thinking this couple weeks, hopefully, via some emails and this teaching and the next couple Sundays in the Barks to Blues, think about how you want to be different, who you want to be. Some of you would say, if it was quiet and you were asked, and it wasn't like, I want a new car or a house, although those are needed things, but it would be like, I want to have more friends. I want to have a deeper sense of spirituality. I really want to know this year, I've said for years, I don't have any spiritual gifts. I want to know what they are this year, and I want to begin before this year is over, I want to operate in those spiritual gifts. That I want to be a different person when it comes to who I am. It might be I want to be kinder. It might be I want to be more forceful. I want to be stronger. It might want to be, I don't want to be afraid when I'm in a conversation. I want to speak my mind. I want to be funny. I want to be bright and cheerful and attractive type person. I want to change that about myself. I want more things to go to. I want a hobby that I love that I want to put my time and my attention to. All of those things that you look like a different person, those are important things. What happens, though, we quiet a lot of that stuff. We just go on day after day, week after week. We're a businessman or a businesswoman or a geologist or a salesman or a plumber or a hairdresser. We're just these things. This is just who we are. And we have things outside and around us that we do, but there's no focus to what my soul really, really wants. And in Proverbs, it says, a wise man draws out the depth of another man. And so we're responsible for drawing out of ourselves who we want to be. Because God's placed it in us. He created us. He knit us. He knows us. There's something inside of us. It doesn't matter if you're as young as me, or if you're older than me, or if you're in your 20s. There's something for us to attach to, for us to be different at the end of this year than we are right now. And January is a perfect time to look at it. We know statistically that 95% of the people who say that they're going to lose weight stop within a month, something like that. The 95% of the people that actually lose weight gain it back in a certain amount of time. But what they don't tell you is there's 5% of people that are completely, totally, radically different. And then the next year, your chances increase. So every time you keep aiming for it, going after it in different ways and making it happen, having your desire, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. You want to have more friends, but you don't. You want to be stronger, more. You want to be more attractive. You want to be lighter. You want to be richer. You want to be out of debt. You want to be not so worried about your job. You can go after those things. But deferring that, deferring what you want, deferring what your soul wants can make you grow sick. It can make you grow sick. It can make you actually physically sick. It can make your attitude change and your mind change. So you're thinking worse thoughts and acting different ways that you don't want to act. In fact, deferring the hope of who you want to be is like a cesspool that you keep pushing down and you never drain it, and it becomes yuck, and it actually then opposes the very thing that you want to be. So I want to have more friends this year. I want to show myself to be friendlier. I want to have more activities to do. I want to be going out on the weekend. I want to be engaged in a group that's doing something outside of my job. I want to be helping this certain group of people. But then we have excuses, and the year gets started, and things happen, and we have money problems, we have time problems, we're working more at the job, and we press that desire down, we press that hope down. And everywhere we look, it looks like I could help them, I could help them, I could be doing that, but we press that down, and it makes us sick. God wants to engage with us at the very area of our soul, of what our hopes and dreams are, of what we look like, what we want to do. And that looks like practical things. That looks like weight loss. It looks like getting out of debt. Those would be the two biggest things, would be finances and weight loss as you come into this year. I went to the gym yesterday, and I go to the gym in the morning on Saturdays. not very busy. I have to walk to go work out. Imagine that. I have to walk like 5 minutes into the gym. I go to the YMCA down here. I have to park on the very far corner next to the other building, and it takes me 5 or 6 minutes just to walk in to get in on the elliptical. It's so busy, and it'll be really busy till about middle of February. And you'll see it in about 3 weeks. It'll start to diminish who's on the treadmill, who's actually there. And but that doesn't have to be us. And what Hope says, I hope it's going to work this time. And I believe that God's going to engage with me. And so I'm going to start to act like it's going to happen this year. I'm going to act healthy this year. I'm going to act thin this year. I'm going to eat like a thin person this year. I'm going to spend my money like a good steward would spend their money. I'm going to spend my time like a good steward would spend their time. And I'm going to begin to do practical things based on the spiritual expectation that something's going to change in my life this year. So, how many of you have seen the movie Saving Mr. Banks? It is wonderful. That and Walter, the Secret Life of Walter Mitty. I didn't want to see Saving Mrs. Banks. Those are two movies I walked out of, and I don't normally watch a movie a second time until months and months later. I thought, those are two movies I could go see tomorrow. So in Saving Mr. Banks is the story of Miss Travers, who wrote Mary Poppins, which is a popular children's story that Walt Disney wanted to get and to make a movie of, which, of course, he did. How many of you have seen the movie Mary Poppins? Okay, now I'm behind you on that one. I just bought it, so I'll watch it hopefully today or this week. I've never seen it. Wow. So he's trying to get her, and she's obviously a woman that's troubled, and Walt Disney is trying to get her to give over the rights to the movie so they can make this movie, and she's real adamant about being a stickler about everything. It makes the movie really funny, and she's your proper bitter English woman that actually is very, very strong but says it very, very nicely and doesn't want anybody to call her by her first name. It's always Miss Travers, and it's a real funny, just a nice, nice movie. And Walt Disney's sitting down with her, and he's trying to convince her to give him the rights, and he begins to say, think about all the children and all the families that Mary Poppins has saved. All the children in bad situations, all the children that lacked hope, and that Mary Poppins has brought in that hope. And Miss Travers, the author that loves her character Mary Poppins, responds with, well, then why does she never show up for me? Why does Mary Poppins never show up for me? And I thought, I love that, because that's the beginning of her breakthrough of seeing. Most of us don't like to complain about something that we love. Most of us don't like to complain about our lives except for just superficially. Most of us would never dare complain about God Himself or the Holy Spirit. We would want to, but we might not, because we wouldn't want to say those things out loud. She has a complaint against the character that she loves. You know what? In Habakkuk 2, we find that this prophet has a complaint against God. And his complaint is basically a complaint that I think if we were honest, at certain times of our life, when we're dealing with poverty, when we're dealing with health, when we're dealing with relational problems, when we're dealing with our children, when we're dealing with our boss, we would say, God, where are you? Where were you? Why didn't you ever show up? Why didn't you do anything? Why didn't you talk to me? Why didn't you change that situation? One thing by you could have changed everything, could have switched everything. None of us ever have that thought. God, if you had done this, my son wouldn't have this. My niece wouldn't have. I'll use my niece today. No, I'm kidding. That things would have been different. I wouldn't be in this situation, God. Where were you? Another question he had, he goes, how long are you going to wait before you punish? How long are you going to wait before you punish those that are in charge that are doing wicked things? How long are you going to wait till you punish those that have come and are taking over everything from us and raping and pillaging our villages? How long are you going to remain silent and not do anything? And we see in the Psalms, David is a constant complainer. We don't like to say that, do we? And he's not complaining about those mean guys out there alone. He starts with that. Those mean villains that are camped outside that want to eat my lunch, that want to come after me. And then he goes to, and God, where are you? I'm talking to you, and all I can see is the back of your head. It's like when I talk to you, my words go right over you like duck off a water's back.
No, like water off a duck's back. That's a Message translation. The first one was my translation. Like water off a duck's back. It's like you're not even listening. And he goes through this process of complaint, and he winds up with an answer from God. You know why? Because God loves the position of humility and vulnerability and honesty way more than he loves a position of strength and our own righteousness and our own positioning of everything's fine, God. I've got it under control. I can do it. God loves it when we say, I can't hear you. I can't find you. God's okay with that complaint. God's okay with us being honest with him. There's something that happens when we gather together in church. We begin to become dishonest one with another. How are you? I'm fine. Do you need anything? I do not. How's this? How's that? Everything's okay. And then there's moments where life really hurts and we know it. And then everybody rallies around us. But then that pain often continues on, and there's painful things in life that we have that we've got to share one with another, but more importantly with God, and we've got to be honest. And that might include some yelling and some screaming and some language. It doesn't have to be foul language, but I mean some language of, where are you? I can't find you. Where were you here? And that honesty is when God answers. When we proclaim and we teach God about where he was and we tell him what he was doing, and then there's no room for him to answer us. There's no room for him to do anything. It's when we're honest with him and we wait for his response that he says something. Vision is often birthed out of contentment. You just turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm just going to read a couple verses. Then next week, the next couple weeks, I'll read some more. Verse 1, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. This is the prophet speaking of God. And what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. I'm going to share out of Hebrews 12 in just a minute after that. So when you're thinking about what your complaint is, when you're thinking about what your vision is, what about this year? Instead of thinking about some good ooey-gooey stuff and some safe stuff, like I want a better marriage, which, by the way, that's not the vision. You can't have a vision that says I want my kids to be better, because that's their vision for them to be better. Your vision has to include you. It can't be I want my wife to be better. Well, that would be awesome. Wouldn't it be if we could say, I wish my wife would be better. I just wish my husband would be better. I just wish my kids would get it together. That's not the kind of complaining. It's not the kind of vision. It's birthed on, I want to be a better husband, a more godly husband. I want to be a better spouse. I want to be a better friend. I want to be a parent that hears my child and responds to my child in a spiritual sense, not based on hurts or wounds of my past, but based on what God's doing in me right now. So it's a very specific. But if you look at what this last year has made you mad, what last year has hurt you, what last year has irritated you, and you begin to find your vision, what tears you up about your past, what painful part do you not like to talk about in your past? And then get some reconciliation with that, and that might show you some of your future in ministry. That might show you something about yourself that you never thought. You always saw it as a wounded place, and you go back there and you begin to reshape and rethink. God begins to heal you, and then you know, I want to help people that are in this situation because I know what God can do. So what's irritated you? When you watch the news, when you read the news, what irritates you about our country? All of us could come up with something, but as soon as I say, what are you going to do about it? What's your vision of what you can do about it in your job situation, in your income level, of who you are? What can you do about that this year? Then have a vision. Vision must include you. It has to be you. It has to be you. It can't be somebody else. It can't be, I have a vision for the nation, unless you're willing to step up and take a step into fulfilling that vision. And we learn that throughout the Bible. It's about people doing something. It's not about people wishing for something. It's not even about more prayer that God will do something more. It's a vision that we begin to enact with. Think about when you think about the state of the church. Not necessarily the Journey Church. The Journey is birthed out of a huge, not just an irritation, but a huge sense of the irrelevance of a lot of church for me that I didn't want to be a part of anymore. So I started getting this idea about a church similar to the Journey that would give away resources, that would be a certain way, that would act a certain way, that would believe some simple things and leave all the complex arguing out of it. That was birthed out of disappointment in church. That was birthed out of a lack of intimacy in a lot of what happened in church, a lot of corporateness in church. So that's birthed out of vision, out of a complaint, out of something that I wanted to see differently, and I actually could have talked a lot about what I thought was wrong, but it became really, really difficult when I started talking about what can I do about it. So that's what vision, when we look at vision, look at that complaint, ask yourself what's irritated you, what's wounded you. Think about Steve Jobs from Apple Computers, which is interesting. Every time you look up Apple now on Google, I was sharing this earlier this morning, you don't come up with a piece of fruit, you come up with an Apple computer. In just a few decades, this guy transformed the word Apple. The word Apple, the very word. And everybody under 30, 35 years old, when you say, I want an Apple, they're all thinking you want a computer. I still think you're wanting a piece of fruit. But think about that. Here's a guy that was just annoyed. He wasn't a brilliant guy in technology or computers. He was brilliant in design and marketing. But he had a vision that things would not only look good, but they would feel good. They would operate well. They would be intuitive. That you could give a kid an iPad anywhere in the world. They didn't have to speak any language. And they could move it around and they could start pushing on it. And they could begin to play games and learn on it. He was irritated by the things that he had around him, and he changed the world in that area, in that way. Walt Disney did the same thing. He's like, there ought to be a place for families to go that can just totally be fun all day, and it can be pristine, and everybody's happy. And he created Walt Disney. He created Disneyland, Disney World. It's amazing. Have you been to Florida? We went to Florida, I think our first year of marriage, 27 years ago, and you had to drive through swampland to get to Disney World. It was built on, nobody wanted that property, but they had the same vision for Disneyland, that Disney World, which is gigantic compared to Disneyland. It's vision, it's I want something different in my life. And if you hear Walt Disney, a little bit of his story about how hard he had to work, how he had to work every morning and every evening before and after school, starting at 7 o'clock, you see why he wanted to create a happy place for families. You see why he wanted to create things that were big and vibrant, that were event-oriented, that people would go to and watch the movies. This is an amazing thing. And we have that potential to have that vision to change things, to do something different. So Habakkuk gives us a few clues here. Let's look at these. He says here, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. I just kind of went over this. In the phrase here, I will look to see what he says to me, is not I will keep asking him. It implies in the phrasing here that I will look within inside myself to see what he is saying. I want you to hear that. I will look inside myself to see what he is saying. If he created me, knit me, made me, he's put a word inside of me. I don't always have to go looking for vision. It's an exploration and discovery of who I am. It's an exploration and discovery of who I am and who he's called me to be. In this phrase, I will stand and I will look. It's not just I'll look and I'll listen for him and something out there, but I will look at how I was made, how he formed me, how he shaped me, my experiences that I've had, my victories and my failures. I'll look in those areas. Once again, it's any age in here. It doesn't matter if we're near retirement or if we're retired or we're 40 or 50 or 20 or 30. It's what he wants us to do. It doesn't have to be as big as anybody else. It doesn't have to be like anybody else. It doesn't have to be inside the church. It doesn't have to make money. It doesn't have to do anything that you think it might have to do. It just has to be who you are. And the best of who you are, and the best of how you are, faithful to what God's made you to be. So this, I'll stand and listen and watch. I'll listen to him, I'll listen to what's inside of me, and I won't make a move until I hear and sense something from him. I'll stand and listen. I'll be a part. I won't make something happen. I won't force a change. I won't make something up so I have goals for this year. I won't make something up so I have a one word by the end of January. But I'll wait and I'll listen. I will let him tell me, and I will set myself aside. See what it says here. I will stand at my watch and station myself. I'll position myself so I'll be able to hear. That's important in our day and age. It is hard to hear, and it's getting harder and harder to hear. You can have TV. We were driving the other day, and Victoria's like, stay behind this person. I can watch TV. Because they had a big TV screen like this big in their car, in the second seat of their car, right for their kids. And so we never have to be quiet. We never truly have to listen to somebody. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I could be clicking my thing. I don't have to pay attention. I can have earplugs, and I can be listening to the best preachers in the world and the best music, and it's not God. It's not your soul. It's not you. It's all false. It's not real. It's all counterfeit. Listen to him. Listen to how he made you, and find the vision for who you're supposed to be. So he gives us a couple clues here. He gives us four things. I'm going to talk about this Sunday. Four things that we're to do with vision. And we've heard some of these before. Usually when we use a scripture in church, it means we're starting a building program. Write the vision. We're going to have an 800-seat sanctuary. It's going to be debt-free. But we're not talking about that today or this year, unless the Lord gives it to us. But think about that, because your vision of your life is more important and more powerful than any vision for any church, because you'll leave a church. Hopefully you never, ever leave this church. But you'll leave a church. You'll go somewhere else. You'll move. Something will happen to this church down the road. It always does, doesn't it? So the vision that you have, that you work on for yourself, is way more important, way more powerful. It's something that you can put passion behind and find that vision. What does your life look like? What does your marriage look like? What does your finances look like? What are your finances and your talents? What are they doing in this world? And don't get me wrong, it is good that they're paying the bills. It's good that they're taking care of your family. It's good that you're giving. But there's always with God, there's always like, go ahead, give me some more. Go ahead, increase your faith. Go ahead and do something outside of yourself. Go ahead and do something. Dream of something big. So the vision is not what you want to see done in the church. It might be what you think the Journey Church is lacking, or you think the church in general is lacking, or you think the spiritual community in Tomball is lacking. I'm all for helping you in all of those areas. That doesn't mean you get to preach. That doesn't mean you get, but we want to help you in those areas. We want to help you start. We want to help you find who you are and walk in the biggest, best way that you can for who you are this year. This year, 2014. So that's what it is. So we have this first thing he says is to write it. To write it. But you know what? I'm actually not very good at Start. We're talking about complainers, but don't be a crybaby. Nobody likes a crybaby. Nobody likes a whiner. That's what I'm not saying. I'm saying complain to the right person, to God, and then move on. Don't be a whiner. Don't be a crybaby. Don't complain about our culture. Don't complain about our churches. Don't complain about Tomball. Don't complain about the economy. If you do, complain to the only one who cares enough to do anything for you, which isn't me, it's him. Talk to him, complain about it, and then do something about it. He'll tell you if you position yourself. He'll tell you. So don't be a complainer. Write it. Write it down. So if you haven't, if you're not on our Facebook page yet, the Journey's Facebook page, you should be on it. There is a great blog by Stevie Alanese's sister, younger sister, Rebecca. And actually, I read it. I don't know where Stevie went. Stevie disappeared with a baby. Stevie's sister wrote down what she wanted to do, and she describes how afraid it made her that what she wanted to do, what job she wanted, where she wanted to move, and what fashion magazine she wanted to work for. It's a great blog. Here's some young lady in her, I don't know, how old is your sister? I'll ask my wife. She's 25, 26 years old. So we have this, and she wrote it down there. She talks about the fear of writing it down, the fear of exposing it. And so we've got to write it down and put it in front of us. If it's just one word, that's all you have. If it's just one thing, write that down. But it doesn't mean like get it all together and manage it and then write it down. Just start writing. Start writing who you want to be at the end of this year. Start writing what you want to accomplish at the end of this year. It could be practical. It could be all just about, I've got so much, and I just want to learn how to like really give of myself in a different way, in a better way, in a more spiritual way. I want to give. I want to take my experiences. I want to do something this year with them. Writing it down is cathartic, okay? Because what writing down does, it steps you beyond the fear. You hear something. You've positioned yourself. You hear the Lord. He says, this is what I want for you this year. And you're like, that's it. I can feel it right here. He speaks to you. You feel it right here. You begin to write it down, and you surpass that fear. You take one step beyond that fear. It's cathartic. It's releasing. And you get it down. Oh, this feels great. I want to blank. I want to lose 39 pounds by the end of this year. I want to get out of debt by June 27th before I go on vacation. I want to do this. I want to be a kinder person to everyone around me. I want to be a better employee this year. Those things right there, those things are powerful statements. They come out, they come down, and it's not just one. It's not fancy. It's not like I want to feed all the children in the world. It could be. It could be, but that doesn't have to be that. It could be as simple as I want to start that ministry that I've dreamt about, but I've made excuses and I'm afraid of. I'm going to start that, and I want it to mean something. And I'm going to start that this year, and I want it to look like this. And you begin to write it down, and it does something. It does something. It gets it out of your heart, out of your head, out of your heart, and onto a piece of paper. Then he says to clarify it. Now, writing is a pretty, if you can get beyond the fear, writing it is a pretty simple act that can take a short time, okay? So I want to lose this weight, I want to make this money, I want to get a better job, I want to start a business, I want to start a ministry, I want to be this person by the end of this year, I want to at least move towards that. And we all know it's about the journey, isn't it? It's about movement towards something. But clarification is where it gets more difficult. Clarification is when fear sets in. So what do I need to do to lose 39 pounds? You might say, I want to run a marathon. What do I need to do to run a marathon by October? There's a marathon in October. I want to run it. So I have 10 months. I have 9.5 months. What do I need to do each month? What are my goals? Then you begin to clarify exactly what I want in life. This is what I want to do. This is where I want to live. This is what I want to do for a living. And then you have to back it up. This is the education I need. These are the certifications I need. These are the type of people in my life that I don't have that I need in my life. These are the people that I need to talk to. It's clarifying more and more what you want, how you are. In Scripture, it says that God's Word is written on our hearts. Our clarification begins to take that word, those desires, those things, and it begins to fill that picture, begins to write it down more, begins to say more about what we want out of our life. And some of you have done the Wheel of Life when we've done some of these Strength Finder classes, and it has 8 areas on a wheel, and it talks about, you know, your finances and your relationships and your mental health and your physical health and your hobbies and all those things, and you kind of gauge yourself of where you're at. And so you can set goals in different areas. It doesn't just have to be one area. It could be an area where you're really going strong in, but there's something more you feel like God wants and that you want this year. You begin to add that. You begin to increase in that area. And you ask for increase in that area, and we write it down. And this is the problem with writing and clarification, is our motives begin to set in. So I want to do this ministry, and we begin to think about what the ministry will do to us. I want to preach more. Well, it begins to filter in our wrong motive. I want to preach more because then I'll be more popular. Then more people will know me. I want to be a better employee, so then I'll make more money, and I'll get this, and I'll show my boss. I'll prove myself. Those are all wrong motives. There's things that are built within us that we have to clarify, and we have to remember that motive is important. Now, I've tried to lose weight. Think about that. It feels like I accidentally got to 224 pounds. But it was on purpose. I purposely ate every day of my life. And after I fasted for anywhere from 1, 2, or 3 days, I ate to make up for those 3 days I fasted. So it looks like I got here accidentally, and I don't know the last time I was 185 pounds. You know, but I did. My choices got me here. So when I think about losing weight, for a while it's there. I'll look a lot better. People will say I've lost weight. I'll be faster. But it's like there's so much wrong motive in even the losing weight, because I want to look better. Is not right motive, because I want to minister more, because I want to be a blessing to my family longer, is right motive. Because I want to be a blessing to the kingdom of God longer, is right motive. So in this clarification, we'll have wrong motive pop up. And what happens with wrong motive is wrong motive can then begin to pervert or corrupt our vision and take it away from the very thing that God wants it to be, and it becomes our own vision, not the vision we heard and felt and encapsulated. So we can hear, I want to start a ministry. And we can say, I get that, I've wanted that. And then we can begin to tell God what ministry it is. We can clarify to him what it looks like instead of allowing him to teach us and tell us. So whether you want to make more money or get out of debt or have a better car or a better house, want to have better you want to read your Bible more. Have you ever thought about why you want to read your Bible more? Most of us in church like to read our Bible more so that we know our Bible more, so when other people hear us, they know that we've read our Bible and that we know it more. We don't read it to hear him talking about us, shaping us, and we hardly ever allow it to read us and define us and poke at us. We love to say, I know that, I read that this morning, I read, which there's nothing wrong with any of that. But our motive can become corrupt, so the very act that we're doing of reading our scripture more, increasing our spiritual disciplines, which are all really good things. We can all probably use that, but they can become wrong motive. So then they become empty in and of themselves. So as you're clarifying, and clarification demands meditation. When you're clarifying your vision, you've got to be silent, and you've got to hear what God is saying. You've got to hear what your soul is saying. Otherwise, you won't clarify it. Otherwise, you'll make up something that you can never attain, because it's not meant for you to attain. You'll want to walk in ministry, or you'll want to be something that you'll never be. I've shared this before. I prayed for years that I'd be a nicer person, and God never made me to be a nicer person. God made me to be kind and godly in those areas, but not to be like Mr. Super Agreeable or Mr. This Way. And so I'm praying the wrong prayer, having the wrong vision for myself based on wanting to be nicer like somebody else in church instead of wanting to be the kind person that I was created to be in my way. All right? So clarification demands meditation, and it's the chewing on the vision of motive and what we're saying and what we're doing. So what keeps us from writing it down? What keeps us from clarifying it? It's embarrassment. What if I'm here in January and I've lost 40 pounds, 39 pounds, but I've gained 39 pounds back, which is a high chance, isn't it? Statistically, I'm in a losing category. I'm making a losing bet by saying I'm going to lose weight. You're making a losing bet if you say today, if God's like, I do want you out of debt, I do want you to be giving this way, and you make that commitment, then fear and embarrassment sets in that you might be the one that didn't do it, but almost nobody does it. But we still do it. It's right to clarify. And this third one is to declare it. It's right to declare your intentions. It's right to declare your intentions. So you're going to find it, write it, you're going to clarify it, and you're going to declare it. Did you know that statistically your chance of getting out of debt increases dramatically when you join Dave Ramsey's group? Did you know your chance of running that 5K increases dramatically when you join a running group, even if it's just a running group on Facebook? Did you know that Alcoholics Anonymous is completely based on the idea of you're declaring your intentions and being around people who have the same intention of you to stay sober for one more day of their life? It's proven over and over in group and community. We see it throughout the epistles. We see it in Corinthians. The group is meant to mean something, that declaration, that confession, that talking together. And that declaration includes confession. And we think it means confession of, I ate like a pig this week, or I spent a bunch of money, or I got into a car loan I shouldn't get into, and all that stuff. But it's not, that's just the confession we hear a lot. Confession means, and we've learned this a bit in Kairos, confession means repeating what you hear God saying. Repeating what you hear God saying. I am a good steward. I live in abundance. Everything I need, my Father provides for me. I do walk in good health. And to confess what he is saying over you, to confess what he has for you, is an important thing. We're going to declare it. I think that's the one main reason why people don't do New Year's resolutions. I watched some TV on the 31st after the fireworks show, and 7 or 8 people out of 10 said no New Year's resolutions. Or they were super fuzzy usually. They were like, I just want to be a better person. But there was nothing set there. There's nothing set there of what does it look like? How do I know I won at the end of this year? How do I know I'm actually healthier at the end of this year? Weight is an easy one because I can also check I need my good cholesterol to increase. All right, I need some things to increase, some other things to decrease with my weight loss. But finances are an easy thing to see. But to declare it is super important. It doesn't have to be on Facebook or anything like that. But then to wait on it, be faithful to it. Be faithful to what you hear. If you hear this year about increase, about being financially, decrease, about friendship, about your marriage, about you as a man, you as a woman, you as an artist, you as a creative person, you as a businessman, whatever it is, if you hear that, begin to write it, clarify it, declare it, and then you wait on it. But this isn't what waiting looks like. I hope it happens. I hope it happens. I hope it happens. Oh, God, help it happen. Waiting in Scripture half the time is like this, is action. To wait is to believe, is to act upon it. So if I believe I'm going to lose weight, if I believe that that's really, that my health is important, that that's something that I want to happen this year, then I begin to do what? I begin to exercise. I begin to buy different groceries, cook different meals, lock the refrigerator after 7 or 8 o'clock, don't have any ice cream, which I ate one whole thing last night. I know! Shame on me! Oh, I couldn't believe it! I'm sitting in bed. These things are like horrible! Not the Bible that's in there, but the able to watch video while you're in an easy chair with your seat propped up with the ice cream on your stomach. Yeah, not that you guys haven't done that. Thank you, Patsy. But think about that. Waiting on it doesn't mean just I hope somebody dies and I get an inheritance, or I hope I win the lotto. I'm not in any of your will, so I don't hope any of you die. So, but think about that. It means movement. It means a vision to be healthy and vibrant and to live in clarity and to live in our design of how God made us. You know that the men and women in the Nazi camps. Viktor Frankl wrote a great book. He was a survivor, and it's actually a book about happiness. And the men and women that made choices to envision, to see what they had enjoyed in life before they got to the concentration camps, they came out a lot healthier in every way. I mean, they were still emaciated. They were still horrible, sick, and things like that. But they came out better spiritually, mentally, and emotionally than everybody else. So they didn't envision just like, you know, the Nazis being beat, stuff like that. They envisioned the dessert they really loved. They envisioned the music that they were in love with. They envisioned the job that they had that they loved. They envisioned on the river that they loved. They envisioned being back with their wife and their children. They envisioned their aunts and uncles and cousins. And, of course, some of them came out and every one of their relatives had passed away. Every one of their relatives had died in the war. Most of them in concentration camps. But they came out with a mindset to envision, to see a future, to see a future of goodness. I'll be participating in this life again. The hardest thing was, is that they didn't know how long they would be in there for. The prison inmates, they know you're in here for 6 to 9 years. They didn't know what was happening. They had no release date set for them. All they knew is that trainloads of people were being taken off, and then we'd hear later that they were all gassed or burnt. So, but there's a time limit that we have, and for us here on earth, it's our time on earth. So we look forward to, we envision today, right now, no matter how bad something might be, we envision something that's awesome in our future. That's what we're meant to do. Go ahead and gather around your communion. If you can kind of move forward and get around some communion stuff, that would be great. We're gonna close here in communion. I'm sorry I went long. It's going to be a little bit different. We're not going to read the normal scripture, but I'm just going to talk a little bit about, think about Jesus. He's the finisher and the author of our faith. He is the great visionary. He came to earth for a single purpose, to be crucified. And it says, for the joy set before him, for something he saw before him, he walked on earth. And as he saw this before him, we can think the joy is that he was just with his heavenly Father. I think the joy was also that he gets to be with us. He saw relationship in the future. He saw me and you in his future. That's why he went to the cross. And so every day he made a choice. I'll be obedient to my earthly mom and dad. I'll follow and be obedient to my religion. I will follow and be obedient to my heavenly Father. And I will fulfill what he's asked me to do. He's a visionary. He was a visionary. He saw something. He saw something in the future. So I want us to be able to see something in the future based on what Jim said, based on the blood of Jesus. There's something in the future for us. For us. For our minds, for our emotions, for our families, for our future, for our finances, for our jobs, for our careers, for our hopes and our dreams. There's something there for us. And the only thing that can take it away is us. The world can't, the enemy can't, us. We give it up. So when we remember, I think when Jesus says, when he instituted communion at the Lord's Supper, he says, remember me. So he, for the joy set before him, which I think is God, but I think it's us. And then when he says to his disciples, remember me, I don't think he's saying, hey, remember how great of a teacher I am, because he's not the resurrected Christ yet. He's Jesus, their rabbi, their teacher, their friend. I think he's saying, hey, remember all the times you messed up. Remember when we went swimming. Remember when Peter splashed John and they got in a fight. And remember when I called you guys like spiritually dumb and I rebuked you for not having any faith. But now look at you guys. I think that's the remembrance. So when he says remember me, it's like remember me where I was with you at this time. Remember when I did this. That's the one we call upon. That's the one we engage with in our dreams, in our vision, in our hopes, in our future, in our right now. Whether with our marriage, our kids, our finances, whatever it is, we engage with him. So just bow your heads for a moment. So Father, we just want to remember you, the joy of our salvation, the experiences that we've had with you, when you've showed up mightily, when you've whispered to us, when you've showed up and we thought it was too late, when you gave us something that we never deserved, which seems to be all the time. We thank you for that. We want to remember that. We want that to be, remember that joy of our salvation, of who we are, the joy of our rescue, the joy of our present, the joy of our future. Here on earth and beyond, Father, we just thank you for that. So we want to remember you. Each person remembering you. Each person remembering salvation. Each person remembering that once they were lost, but now they're found. They were blind, but now they see. They were sick, but now they're healed. Each person remembering you. And our vision being restored. Our hope being restored. Our energy being restored, our future, seeing it brighter, seeing it clearer, writing it down, clarifying it, declaring it with hope and confidence in you, and then waiting on that vision. of who you're asking us to be, who you've made us to be, who we want to be, and can only be in the name of Jesus. Go ahead and take the bread and break it and eat the bread together. And Father, just in God, in eating the bread, we just remember your physical presence with us. It's not just mystical, it's practical, it's a pragmatic thing that you are here with us. Your son was here and you're here now with us. You walk with us to each of us as we go to our homes. You go with us. That your physical body was meant for our physical body. So we walk in your health and your wholeness and all things practical. And we take the blood of Jesus, the wine, Father God, and we just bless it. And we want to remember you. Remember how you see us. Remember what you've said about us. Remember our experiences with you. Let's drink together. So, Father, we just thank you for your blood, and we thank you for redemption and salvation and grace, and then the entire picture of somebody coming for us and rescuing us. Not rescuing us, bringing us up on the cliff and then leaving us alone, hoping we make it our way, but rescuing us and going all the way with us, taking us home to safety. We thank you for that. It says that you bless this group here in every way. Increase their vision, increase their sight, increase their ability to hear you and to respond to you. Increase their faith in you and what you want to do and what you can do. Help them to explore and discover you within them. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you.